today we're starting a new series, a three-week series called The Expectation Gap. And I have to tell you, every series is meaningful. Every series we pray through, God, what do you want us to say? Where do you want us to lead our congregation together? And we pray that as a staff. But I have to be honest, when I chose this series, this was especially special for me because it really has come out of something that God's been showing me. Something that God's been doing in my life, and really what I hope to do is I really believe that God wants to speak it over you, over this series, as something that God's been teaching me. And I believe that through this series, and I guess I'm praying that God will do that in a relevant way, in a way that meets you in the same way that Jesus met me in this thing. But here's the concept of this series, the expectation gap. There is a gap for most of us. In one area of our life, or many, there's a gap between what we expect and what we actually experience. Now, some of you can say amen, some of you can say ouch, right? You know, it's one of those things. There's a gap between what we expect and what we experience in so many different areas of life. If you don't believe me, schedule your next family vacation, you know? Have it all planned out and where you're going to go. And man, you get to the place and all of a sudden the hotel and the resort doesn't look exactly like the Photoshop picture that you saw, you know? And you start looking around and wondering, well, it's going to be okay, family. It's going to be good. And so what do? You take them out. You want to take them out to the beach or the pool, but it starts raining. And you're in Florida and you're like, this is not the way we envisioned this to be. I imagine that many of us will experience an expectation gap when it comes to the holiday season. Thanksgiving, Christmas, and we've got all these plans. And especially if there's a lot of family, a lot of people involved, oftentimes it doesn't turn out exactly the way we envisioned it. But maybe for you, there's some other gaps, some bigger gaps of expectation. And really, maybe the gap is something like this. Maybe things haven't turned out the way you envisioned when it came to your financial picture. Maybe it didn't turn out the way you envisioned it in that relationship or in your family. Maybe in your career where you thought you'd be there by now, but instead you're kind of stuck here. You thought you were going to get that promotion that you were promised, but you're waiting on it. I mean, it's this expectation gap. Or maybe there's something that God has called you to, something that's so big and you can just see it over the, just you can see it on the horizon. God's put it in your heart, but you're not quite there to realizing this dream, this vision that God's placed on your life. And the result of that expectation gap is usually for us frustration, isn't it? It's usually discouragement or disappointment because what we expected to happen didn't actually experience it. Now, I use this illustration with a band. When I was 2 years old and my parents would pitch me a baseball, they didn't expect very much, right? It was one of those things, the expectations were low. And so they pitched me a ball and I would kind of halfway swing and I would miss. And that was the expectation. Everything was fine. But when I got a little bit older and a little bit better at playing baseball, all of a sudden my expectations were really high at what I could do on the field. And so I got up there every time. And every time I would swing and miss, I would think, what in the world is wrong with me? I mean, the expectation is to hit the ball. I expect to do that. But it wasn't what I experienced. And so the only thing that changed was my expectation. And so the reality of all of this is, and what I want to talk to you about today is, what do we do about when we face a gap, the expectation gap? I mean, do we just lower our expectations and just, you know, hope that things just surpass them? In fact, I talked to this one lady one time and she says, well, here's what I do. I hope for the best, but I expect the worst. And I remember listening to her and thinking, man, that must stink to be around you all the time. Like, man, talk about just somebody that's, you know, makes people miserable. Like, I hoped what's best for you, husband, but you know, I just expect the worst. You know, that's what always happens. Or kids, I'm hoping you're going to do better, but I kind of expect you to not. And it's kind of like being around people, like it's like Eeyore personality. I don't think that God wants us to lower our expectations so that he can suddenly meet them with our experience. Because what happens so many times is we bring a certain expectation into our life. Maybe you even brought a certain expectation into church. We all do, of what we wanted to receive from God. And if your expectation is really low about what can God actually speak in you and to you, then oftentimes that's going to be oftentimes the lid of what you're going to experience. And so the goal isn't to just lower your expectations. But when we do have expectations, how do we keep that gap of expectation from robbing you of joy and being thankful? And the thing I want to talk to you about today is a story that's found in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there or on your smartphone, your Bible app. The words are also going to be on the screen. But this is a story that's all about expectation gaps. They're all over the place. The people of God are kind of stuck in the gap between where they want to be or where they are and where they want to be. They weren't in the situation they thought they would be in. There were also other people weren't meeting their expectations. There's all sorts of expectation gaps. And before we read it, let me set the context for us, because it'll really help us to understand. God could have picked any people, any group of people, in order to use to bring about his salvation plan for the world. But ironically, the people God chose were a bunch of slaves. Isn't that funny how God chooses people like that? You'd expect, I mean, if we're looking at resumes, we would pick the top of the top. We'd pick the ones who had the most capacity. These are people who were slaves in Egypt. And God goes to these slaves who were in Egypt, and he gives them kind of what seems like an easy task on paper. God's plan is essentially this. God's going to lead these slaves out of Egypt and into this land that he promised to give them. The land flowing with milk and honey. And so I'm a very visual person. I bet many of you are. And so I don't have a fancy map, but I want to give you a map you can carry around all the time. So if everybody would take out your left hand and look at it, open it and look at it, look at your palm. This is your map. So you can be reminded of this all the time. This is your map. Now, here's the story. Here's what's happening. This is essentially the Sinai Peninsula that they're going to experience. So what happens here is your pointer finger is Egypt. Everybody say, hey, Egypt. All right, good. You don't want to play along. That's okay. All right. Your pinky finger, that's where they were in slavery. Your pinky finger is where the entrance of the promised land. And so you kind of look at that and you realize, man, if that's where God has me and this is where I'm going, there's a really easy way to get there. Y'all can see that on your map, right? It's really easy to get to that place. You would expect to just go straight there, straight in. But I want you to check out, and as you know, things in life aren't always that easy. Check out what it says, Exodus chapter 13. Then we'll read the real scripture. Exodus 13, verses 17 through 18. It says this, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. For God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So they didn't go the easy way, right? Here's what they did. It says, so God led them in a roundabout way. Isn't that so true? Through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the thing that's funny about this, when we kind of read this, this is like the understatement of the year. He led them in the roundabout way. Because if you look at your map, here's where you are, here's where you're going, and here's where God sent them. The very bottom of your palm. And it doesn't make any sense, because if we're looking at this and we're going to script the plan of how we're to get from one place to the next, this is not what we envision. What we would envision, what we would expect, is to go the easiest way, to go the simplest way, the most logical way. I like to go the most cost-effective way, amen, you know, family people, you know. I like to go the quickest way, but that's not where God sent them. And so what happened was, he sent them down to Sinai in almost the longest way you could ever go to get there. And there's a reason that God did that. There's a reason God sent them in the roundabout way, and the reason God does that for us. It's because before God can bring us into a new place, God has to make us into new people. Before God can bring us into a new place, he has to make us into new people. In other words, these people of God, they weren't yet the people they needed to be in order to receive the blessing of the promised land. They wouldn't be able to handle it when they first left from slavery. I mean, if God had just led them straight from slavery into the promised land, I mean, they might have started to think that, you know, the blessing would have been in their hands and they wouldn't even know what to do with it. The same is true for many of us. I mean, they might start to think that, hey, just like we do, that I got there based on my ingenuity and based on my strength. And they might forget the Lord, their God, who can strengthen them in the blessing that he was giving them. Matt Miofsky once shared that before God can do something with us and through us, God has to do something in us. And I have to tell you that sometimes God does his greatest work in us when we're standing in the middle of a gap. And so the reality is that in us part takes a little bit of time. And so the Israelites took the roundabout way that was going to require some wandering in the wilderness. And boy, have I been there. And I bet you've been there too. So let's check out this wilderness story. They're in the middle of the wilderness, and here's what happens. It begins just like many wilderness stories begin, with a bunch of complaining. Starts with verse 4. Here's what it says. It says this, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. Isn't it funny when you're somewhere, you always want what you don't have, you know? It says, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. At no cost, Also the cucumbers, the melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Some of y'all are hungry now. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And this is just a funny thing to me because they're faced with an expectation gap. They're frustrated because they're not where they want to be. And when God leads them into from where they were, they suddenly find some obstacles. Have you ever been frustrated with where you are? With where you are right now? I mean, maybe you're in a season right now where you're in a season of waiting. Maybe you're waiting on an open door of some kind. Maybe you're waiting for that next step, for that breakthrough moment, for peace in the situation. Maybe some of you are waiting for that spouse that you expected to meet by now, or for you as a couple to receive that child or to adopt that child, but all you're experiencing is closed doors and red tape, and all that it feels like is that you're in a wilderness season. The Israelites knew that very well. They were frustrated because they didn't want to be in the wilderness either. None of us want to be in a wilderness. But the reality is they expected to go straight from slavery into the promised land. And in the wilderness season, they had trouble just like we do, seeing how God's greatest work was what God was wanting to, what God was forming in them and preparing them for the place he wanted to take them. And so instead of hoping in God and hoping in God for something better that he'd already promised, they started doing what we do. They started looking back and saying, man, it was so much better back then. That's how nostalgia works, isn't it? That's how it works in our lives where it's almost like it has a way of distorting the past to make it look better than it really was. And we start talking about the good old days, you know? I mean, remember when it was just us, or remember when our kids were so little, or remember when it was like this, or churches do that all the time too. And as a new church, we're going to experience times like that. And it's one of those things where oftentimes churches say, oh, remember the good old days when we had this many members, when we had this many kids, we had baptisms going on. We remember the good old days. And the problem is for just like us, the Israelites had a memory problem. I mean, they forgot all the bad things. Like they were actually slaves in Egypt, and all they remembered were the few good things that they experienced back then. And so they started craving what they had back then. And so they complained to their leader, Moses, and said, Moses, remember when we were in Egypt? Oh, I mean, back in Egypt, we got to eat melons and meat and onions, and it was awesome. We got to eat it all for free. And it's like, never mind, they were slaves, right? And so what amazes me is they started complaining about what they were eating right now. I mean, Moses is essentially, they're saying, Moses, here we are, free, by the way, and all we have to eat is this stinking manna. And you remember what the manna was? The manna was this, first of all, when they entered into the wilderness, there was nothing to eat. They were hungry. There was nowhere to go, and they had to trust God to provide for them. And in the middle of all that, without anything to eat, they complained to God, and God blessed them with this manna, this bread that came down from heaven. And when they would eat it, it tasted like something that was like mixed with olive oil. We were at Macaroni Grill the other night with my son, Peyton, and he was, you know, enjoying this bread with some olive oil. And so I put him on my knee last night, and I was looking over my message, and I was telling him this story about how much God loves us and cares for us. And I was telling him, hey, buddy, you remember how much you love that bread? How much you love that olive oil? God had provided his people every single day when they had nothing to eat. He gave them not just something that was okay. He gave them something amazing every single day. And they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to cook it even if they didn't want to. All they had to do was step out of the tent every single day. And there it was lying on the ground right in front of them. It was a complete blessing. And God gave it to him every single day for 6 days. And on the seventh day was the Sabbath. So God just gave him a little bit of extra on the sixth and said, gather a little bit more that day, and then you'll have something to eat on the seventh day. But it was a complete blessing. But after a short time, here they were. What was once a blessing from God became just kind of normal, boring, old news. How many times do we do that in our lives? I mean, what started out as a complete blessing, that situation that was a blessing, that job that was a blessing, that breakthrough in our family that was a blessing, the way that we're serving was such a blessing. But one day, what was once a blessing, one day we wake up and we find ourselves complaining about the very thing that God actually blessed us with. Manna, what is this? Here's what Moses says. Here's how it continues. Verse 10, it says this. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled, as you can imagine. he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me?" Verse 12. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, "Give us meat to eat. Give us meat to eat." Sounds like your kids sometimes, I know. But anyway, verse 14, it says this: "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Verse 15, "If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." Oh, how dramatic Moses. I mean, it's funny. He's ranting to God. He's upset about this expectation gap, and his frustration is that there's that gap. It's not meeting the expectations that he had. And so Moses is kind of the typical middle manager, you know? He's hearing it from all sides, you know? I mean, the people are upset because they're not getting what they expected. And God is angry because the people are complaining. Instead of trusting that God was leading them each day one step closer to the promised land, they forgot that. Nobody was meeting the expectations. And here Moses is standing in the middle of these expectations and the people around him. And what did Moses do? He snapped. And so he starts ranting to God and having a pity party with God. The people are saying, "I want meat. I want meat." And he's like, "Well, hush, I'm going to turn this car around. I'm trying to work on your meat," you know? And at the same time, God is saying, "Moses, lead the people." I mean, and at the same time, Moses is like, "Look, Lord, I mean, they're not going anywhere unless you give them some meat. I mean, they're your people anyway. If they're stubborn, you're the one that created them." You know, he's having this party. "It's not me, God. It's not me, the leader. It's your people. It's all on you." And so when you're stuck between the unmet expectations around you and the people around that, oftentimes that's when we're most vulnerable in our lives, because it's so easy to take it out on everybody else. Or if we have no one else to blame, we point up at God and we say, "Well, God, this is all your fault." And we don't realize how God is working in the middle of the gap. And so what did God do? He didn't really say a whole lot. He raised up some leaders. "All right, I'll give you some leaders to carry the burden with them." And then here's what the Lord says to Moses, verse 18 through 20. It says this: "Tell the people," the Lord says, "consecrate yourselves." We'll talk about that. "Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt," they said. "Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it." Sounds like a good parent. You're going to eat it. Verse 19, you will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils. I love this language. And you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" Now, this is God in his infinite grace giving them more than they could ever imagine. He's saying, "Look, I'm going to give you what you want." But I love how God has a sense of humor, don't you? This is so funny to me. Instead of putting them in timeout like we do with our kids, like, "All right, go to timeout, you know, think about what you did. You're not going to get that because you're not doing the right thing." God's saying this: "Okay, you want some meat? I'll give you some meat. And in fact, I'm going to give you so much meat that you're going to become so sick of it that you're going to want to vomit. And this isn't going to be like normal vomit. This is going to be like supercharged vomit. You know, the kind where, you know, it goes out of your mouth and out of your nose and out of your ears. It's coming out of everywhere. You're going to be so sick of it that it's going to be, you know, everywhere." You get the picture, right? And so here they are. And God's essentially saying, "Look, I'm going to give you so much of what you wanted that you're not even going to know what to do with it." And so we see this grace in the middle of their forgetfulness and stupidity and ungratefulness. God listened to their prayers and he answered them. And he answered them. He gave them exactly what they were wanting. This is God's grace. And the Lord simply tells Moses, "Here's what I want you to do. Just get the people ready." Isn't that a great word? You're waiting on a blessing. You're hoping for something to come through. And God says, "Just get them ready. Just get ready. Consecrate yourselves," is what he says. That's essentially what it means. Be prepared. Get yourselves ready to be blessed. I mean, how many of us are just so close to the blessing that we've been waiting for and hoping for and praying for? And maybe God might say this word over you today, get yourselves ready to be blessed. I need to do something in you before I bring you what I'm wanting to do through you. And so here's the reality. God's saying, look, I'm not going to answer your prayers in a little way or in a mediocre way, in a half-hearted way. I'm going to answer your prayer in a huge way. And you need to be ready for that. But maybe some of you today are discouraged by that expectation gap. You are not where you want to be. Things are not the way it turned out. And maybe for some of us in here, we've stopped praying those big prayers. You know, we pray the small prayers, but we stop trusting God for the big things because maybe the promised land isn't really going to happen. Or maybe for others of us, maybe we're still praying those big prayers, but maybe we wouldn't even know what to do with them if God actually dumped the blessing into our hands, the same blessing we've been praying for. See, God says, get yourself ready to be blessed. And the question I have for you today is this, how are you getting yourselves ready for God to bring the blessing? How are you getting yourself prepared? So Moses, what did he do? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, he argued with the Lord. Here's how he continues, verse 21 through 23. It says this, but Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot. And you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? It says this, the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And here's the reality. This is kind of funny. Moses is trying to school God on what's possible in his context. I mean, God, you don't understand. I mean, that's really exciting. That sounds great, but it's not possible. And so he pulls out the chart and he says, look, God, there's 600,000 people here. You know, if you were to bring all the animals together and all the fish in the sea, there's no animals around. There's no fish. But let's just say that we did. Would it even be enough for all these people? And it's so funny because God looks at Moses and he sees his logic and his reason and he gave him that. I mean, that's something we all have. It's a blessing until it's not, until it gets in the way. And the Lord says to Moses, essentially this, is my power limited? Can I not do what I promised to do? In other words, is my arm too short that I can't reach out my hand and deliver everything that I promised? See, if you find yourself stuck in that expectation gap, the word for us is this, just keep waiting, just keep trusting, and see if God can do what he promised that he would do. And so here's how it continues. This is my favorite part. Verse 31 through 32, here's what it says. It says this. It says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It's amazing. It scattered them up 2 cubits deep all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. You see what this is? This is a math equation. If you've ever done a math equation before that's in written form, maybe with your kids, maybe you remember doing that, but it's a math problem. The Lord says essentially this, look, the Lord brought quail that fell measuring about a day's journey in each direction. So how much is a day's journey? About 25 miles that you could walk in that time. So about 25 miles is the radius of this place, all the way to the west, all the way to the east, 25 miles, 25 miles to the north, 25 miles to the south. And so you see this shape. What is it? The circle. 25 miles on each side. And then he says, then the quail fell 2 cubits high. How much is that? 3 feet. About 3 feet. So 25 miles all the way around. And then 3 feet high. Now what shape do we have? A cylinder. Now, for you math people out there, you may remember the equation for a cylinder. How do we figure that out? The volume for a cylinder is pi r squared times the height of the cylinder. So let's just do that math. You convert 25 miles into feet.
That's about 132,000 feet. You square that.
Then you times that by 3. You figure out about how many quail would fit within the circumference and the volume of that thing. And one pastor estimated that that's about 4 trillion quail that God dropped on them on that day. They were like, I don't know if you've got enough. And God dropped 4 trillion quail that day. But God told them first, get yourself ready to be blessed. Consecrate yourselves. And then God essentially buried them with a blessing. I mean, they were buried within the blessing that they didn't even believe God had the capacity to provide. And so what does all this mean for us? It means that we have a good father. We have a Savior in Jesus that's so good and has a plan for our life. We have a Holy Spirit that's with us. It means that some of us feel like we're in a season of waiting, where we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and the blessing doesn't seem to be coming. And the word for you today might be this: don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged in the expectation gap and forget about what God might be doing in you in the middle of the gap. Just because you're stuck in the expectation gap between where you are and where you want to be doesn't mean that God isn't working in the gap. And so think about all that God did while the people were in the wilderness. I mean, God wasn't absent. God was forming them and preparing them for where he wanted to take them. And you see, the same is true for us. Sometimes God is actually doing his best work in us, inside of us, before he ever opens the floodgates to bless us with where he's prepared for us. And so the reality is, we often have to log some time in the wilderness. We often have to spend some time in the gap in order to become the people God wants us to be. And there's purpose for you right where you are. But the word for us is this: don't let what you expect, how you expected it to go. And don't spend so much time running around talking about what you expected and resenting what you didn't get and miss the miracle that God might be working in you and through you and what's on the other side, just across the hill. And so the reality is, the word for us today is, will we choose to trust when we seem discouraged? Will we realize that God is in the middle of the gap? Jesus is working in the middle of the gap, wanting to lead us and guide us, wanting to do something in us and through us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are the Lord that stands in the gap. God, with whatever gap, whether it's our own inadequacies, whether it's where we want to be and we're not quite there, God, we thank you that you're a God that stands in the gap, that you love us so much that you want to lead us into becoming the people you've created us to be. But God, I pray that today that you would teach us to trust when we're tempted to doubt. I pray that you would teach us to hope when everything around us makes us feel discouraged. And God, I pray that you would show us, that you would show us who you are, and more importantly, God, whose we are. Because when we realize we worship a good Father, then we realize that you lavish everything that you have on our lives in order to make us the people you want us to be. And so Jesus, today, I pray that whatever gaps are in our lives, that we would discover you in the middle of the gap, that we would discover that you're enough. And in the middle of that, God, we want to be able to say, God, just like the Israelites did at the end of this journey, God, you are our God, and we put our trust in you. And so as we think about that today, we worship you in light of that, Jesus. And so help us to trust you more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.